message now in our series called Baptism. And for some of you here, you might be thinking, could there be a more mundane religious thing to talk about? Could there be a less practical thing that we could give our attention to in anyone, you know, on any one Sunday? And for a number of you who have been baptized, it's like, been there, done that, right? I mean, I get all of that. And yet, there are times in life when you know what something means, if you gain a handle on what something means, you get some traction on what you should do. So, for instance, back on one of those real hot, sweaty days in the summer, we turned on our air conditioner, and it ran and ran and ran and ran, but nothing was happening in the house. Right? It was hot, clammy, sweaty, and I just figured, okay, so we called our HVAC guy, and we've known them for years, and they came over, and, you know, they went downstairs, and we're working away, and it was going longer and longer and longer, and I finally went down to see what's going on, because I thought, okay, the unit's just got to be recharged. It hasn't been recharged in 20 years since we've owned the home. It just needs that, you know. So I went down and said, well, what's going on? I thought we just needed like a charge. You know, you'd have to put the more of the refrigerant in. And he said, oh, no, refrigerant's good. You got all the refrigerant you need. I said, so what's happening? He goes, well, this little device right here, this little thing right here, it's just not working. I thought, well, what does that mean? He said, well, it's not. You're getting the signal from your thermostat, but it's not turning the air conditioner on. I said, okay. He said, so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to wire around it. I'm trying to wire around this device to see if I can make it work. Okay. So I went upstairs. He worked at it for a little bit longer, and I went down again, and he said, I've tried everything. I have tried rewiring this thing every which way. I can't get the signal from the thermostat to jump across to the, you know, the air conditioning unit. I said, well, what does that mean? He said, what it means is you're not going to have any more air conditioning. It's just not out of this unit. I said, oh, okay. Now, this is the guy that has said to me numerous times, you ride this thing till it dies. They don't make them like this anymore, right? So I asked him, do you think we can get another part? So right there, he had his little computer. He went online. He was checking parts stores. He went on eBay. He couldn't find it. He called his supplier. They laughed at him. They said, that's circa 1971. It's 47 years old. The company doesn't exist. The parts don't exist. It's just not, you're not going to fix it like that. And so he said, I'm sorry, there's just no parts. I can't get it. I can't wire around it. And so I asked him, okay, well, what should I do? And he said, it's time. Which meant a huge expense, right? It's just time. And you don't want to just replace the air conditioner. You got to do them both. Furnace, air conditioner, you got the whole thing, and we're going to have to run lines through your basement and do this and do that and do all these other things. And if I hadn't understood what does this mean, right, I would have never asked the question, well, what should I do? And even when I heard what I should do for the price it was going to cost me, I'm not sure I would have done it. But I got an idea of what it meant. You do the same thing in many, many different ways. It's not just a home repair. Although sometimes if you're that home guy that does all those things yourself and something breaks, you get into that, oh, now what should I do situation. But for most of us, it comes with issues of life. So for instance, the relationship you're in or that you have or whatever, and it's gone sideways. In fact, it's going backwards, and you've battled long enough, and you just can't seem to put it together. And you get to the point where you just ask that question. Well, what should we do? What now? Or you'll have a son or a daughter, and for all your prayers and for all your guidance and for all your work, they just start going the wrong way in life, and you just, the question, what shall I do? For some of you, it's happened with God. You feel like, okay, there's some sort of need here. I got to do the God thing. And you start reading the Bible. And let's be honest, shall we? Even those of us who have been Christians for a while, there's some stuff that you can read in the Bible that's just really strange. It's just really strange. And if you don't know what it means, typically what will happen is you'll just think, there's no answers to this thing for me. And you close it right there. It's just, that search, that spark is gone. But if you have the sense, whenever you read the Bible or you talk to a Christian, and you can get to, well, what does this mean? What does it mean? And if you get a handle on what it means, the next question will come to you. Just like it did with me and that air conditioner, just like it does to you sometimes in your life situations. If you know what this means, then you'll ask the question, well, what should I do? And when you get to that question, especially in the God sense, God does have some answers for you. And they're going to be found this morning in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. So turn there in a Bible, whether it's on your phone or iPad, I don't care, or a real book, you can turn there. Or what I want you to do, if you don't have one of those, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. And the reason that I want you to have something open is because sometimes when I'm talking about something, I will have just said something and God is bringing it to your attention. He's just highlighting that. And what I want you to have when that moment hits, which I'm sure it will, I want you to have the Bible open so that you can look right at it and read what it's saying. I want it right there open for you, because if you have to look for it, then the moment could be gone. So open something up. Like I said, iPhone, iPad, you know, whatever you have, or a Bible, or the one in front of you. If you use the one in the rack in front of you and you're not too familiar with the Bible and where things are found, the one in the rack in front of you, it's page 883. Page 883, Acts 2, verses 22 through 40. And if you would open those up right now, and please follow along as Greg reads that to us.
Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. seeing what was to come. He spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thank you, Greg. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us to know what this means, so that we will know what we should do. Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Bring an economy of words to me in this long passage, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, do right here, right now, in our hearts, in this place, exactly what you did at that time and at that place so long ago that we've just read about. We ask this in the name, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what has just happened to get us to this point is this. Jesus has raised from the dead. He was crucified. His tomb was empty. There were some people that actually saw him alive after he had been crucified and raised from the dead. There are some that saw him actually ascend into heaven. And he told them to wait. They would know when to do what he wanted them to do, but he told them, go back and pray and wait, and you just wait until I send the gift, and you'll know. Well, it was 50 days later. It was the day of Pentecost. And on that day, that's the day when everything changed. There were about 120 Jesus followers at the time, and they were kind of together in a, it says a house. It'd have to be a big house to get 120 of them in there. But they were there. And all of a sudden, from heaven, comes this sound like a mighty rushing wind. It's like a hurricane. And they heard it, and the people in Jerusalem heard it. And in some way, it happened in such a way that it occurred at a place because people from all over Jerusalem started to make their way to this house, to where all of this was happening. And there were these images of fire that were above these original 120, and they were speaking in all kinds of different languages. Because it was Pentecost, and there were a number of Jewish people from all over the world that had come to Jerusalem for that. These people came, and they were hearing these Jesus followers speak in their own languages. So there were Egyptians, and there were Persians, and there were all kinds of different nationalities represented. And two questions were being asked. Actually, one question was being asked, and one statement was being made. The statement that was being made is, these people are drunk. Which, when you think of it, is nonsense. Because they're speaking clearly in your language, and yet they were all Galileans. And they understood that. They could see these people are all Galileans. They're from Galilee, and yet they're speaking perfectly in our language. That doesn't work so much if you're under the influence of alcohol. And then the one question that was being asked is this. Something phenomenal was happening. The praises of God are being declared in all these languages. And the question that was being asked is, what does this mean? So Peter, one of the people who walked real closely with Jesus, he's about 50 days out from when he denied Jesus. He's just 7 weeks, just over 7 weeks away from the time when three times and once on an oath, he denies he even knows Jesus. 7 weeks later, that Peter steps up and preaches maybe the greatest sermon he's ever preached. And he tells the people there in Jerusalem who are wondering, what's going on? It's kind of a circus sideshow, and, you know, what is happening here? Peter just dismisses what they've said about the drunkenness. He said, we're not drunk. Come on, it's 9 a.m. That doesn't happen. And then he quotes them a passage from the Old Testament prophet Joel. He said, this is what that prophet wrote hundreds of years ago. And what he wrote is happening right now. It comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and it's captured here in Acts 2, 17 and 18. It says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What Peter's saying is what Joel the prophet said. It's happening right here. That spirit has been poured out on both men and women, and they are prophesying. It's happening right now. The wonders in the heavens and the signs in the earth below might be referring to all the miracles of Jesus that he's just done, because he's about to make that argument. Certainly the blood and fire and billows of smoke and the darkness and the moon and all of that is yet to come. And he's pointing to that, the great and glorious day of the Lord, that one last day when Jesus makes his appearance. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What he's saying is this that Joel prophesied is happening right now. Some of it's still yet to come, but it's happening right here. And so after he quotes Joel, he comes then to the verses that we're looking at today. Fellow Israelites, he tells them, and this next word is interesting because it's a command. You listen to me. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. In other words, God put his stamp of approval on him. God put his imprimatur on Jesus. He's the one. and he was accredited to you by God. He was accredited by God to you by miracles that Jesus had done, by the wonders and the signs, and he'd done so many of them through the Gospels, which God did among you. In other words, God did all these works through Jesus, and then he tells them this, and you yourselves know. You know it. You've witnessed these, you've heard of these, you've talked to people who were the beneficiaries of these miracles. You know. This man, meaning Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God had planned this long ago. It was part of his redemptive plan. This didn't catch him by surprise. You didn't somehow put a kink in his plan. He knew exactly what was going on, and he provided for this because the Jews had a hard time with the fact that this Messiah would die on a cross. But what Peter is saying is, oh no, that was part of the plan. It was God's plan. He determined long ago that this would happen. And you, talking about those Jewish people right there, with the help of wicked men, Gentiles, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Some of them may well have been at the trial of Jesus. Some of them may have been the ones shouting, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." But certainly not all of them. There were a number of the Jewish people from the various countries that would have been there and wouldn't have been a part of that dog and pony show. But Peter was very clear. You, all of you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And it's so interesting here. The sovereignty of God. He chose it. He did it. That's what he did. And yet you people who put him to death are responsible. God planned it, but you're culpable. It's the sovereignty of God and the free will of men side by side. And impossible to tease out at the extremes. But God raised him from the dead. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. And he freed him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The phrasing here is so interesting. At least in the original language, what he's saying here is God freed him from the birth pains of death. Freed him from the birth pains of death. In other words, if you take this into consideration, what he's trying to say in this metaphor, just like a woman who's carried full term cannot decide or choose or hang on to her baby in utero forever, just like you can't stop it because the birth process is going to happen and you're going to deliver that baby sometime. It was the same thing for Christ. Death couldn't hold him. Grave couldn't contain him. And just like a woman could no more contain that baby who was going to be born, just like she could no more do that, the grave, death, couldn't do that to Jesus. God raised him from the dead. So he goes on to make a comment about this raising from the dead from David. David, King David, said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Now watch what Peter says about this. "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and he was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. In other words, at that time, he knew where the King David was buried. And he said, King David's body rotted away. He was buried. He was in the tomb. He didn't come out. So what is David talking about? Because it's obviously not applying to David himself. So he says this, but he, meaning David, was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. This came from a prophecy that God had made through Samuel, the prophet, hundreds of years before. Your house and your kingdom, David, will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. But seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. In other words, Peter is saying, it wasn't David who was talking about himself here. David wasn't saying that. David was pointing to the Messiah. So everything that was read in this psalm, Psalm 16, those two or three verses, everything that was read there was referring to the Messiah. This was Jesus. And he is the one who was raised from the dead. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So he's saying, you know, out of the 120 of us, there's a bunch of us, maybe all of us, we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, in other words, he's been taken to heaven. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured that out now, like the prophet Joel said would happen. He has poured out what you Jewish people surrounding me right here, now see and hear. God raised Jesus from the dead. We saw him alive. He was exalted to the right hand of God, given the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out. You're seeing that right now. You are witnesses to this fact. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord. In other words, it wasn't David that went to heaven when he was writing these words right here from Psalm 110. And if you read them in Hebrew, in Psalm 110, very interesting. The Lord, the first one, is Yahweh. It was that name, that word that Jews would use so they didn't like mistakenly say the proper name or the first name of God and therefore sin. They wouldn't say that. So they would just say, Yahweh said to my Lord, Adonai. So God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And again, he's saying that wasn't David. It's David's greater son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So in other words, what Peter is saying is Joel made this promise. It's happening right here in front of you. God took this Jesus, planned to have him crucified, raised him from the dead because he promised in Psalm 16 that that would happen. And he exalted him, just like he said in Psalm 110, said, sit right here at my feet, not because, and he's going to crush all this, the Lord's enemies before him, not because the Lord couldn't do it himself, but because God is putting his stamp of approval on Jesus. And then Peter says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. In other words, what he's doing is he's answering the question, what does this mean? And all of this means is that Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is Lord and Messiah. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is creator of all that is, visible and invisible. He rules and reigns supreme, and he is Messiah, the one promise all the way through the Old Testament. This is him. You'll notice if you read the Gospels, Jesus would tell people. When they said, you're the Messiah, when his followers would claim that, he would say, just be quiet about that right now. The thinking in Judaism at the time was that the way you identified the Messiah, you would only give him the title Messiah after he had done everything the Messiah was supposed to do. And so what's in the background of this that Luke records here is that Jesus has come, Jesus has suffered and shed his blood, Jesus has raised from the dead, Jesus is enthroned on high, Jesus is pouring out the Holy Spirit, Jesus with signs and wonders proved himself to be that Messiah. And what Peter is saying is, you killed him, but God has raised him from the dead, and he has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And what he's not saying here is that Jesus wasn't Lord and Messiah before, and now God's made him that. What he's saying is that he was Lord, he was Messiah, and now he's been seated here while all his enemies get put beneath his feet by God. And it's a new place, a new position, kind of that was given to him after his death, resurrection. Now he's exalted. Now he sits here as Lord and Messiah. He's referring to that. It's not that Jesus was somehow not Lord and Messiah when he was on earth. It's just now he's being declared to be that Messiah because he did everything the Messiah should do. Now he gets the title Messiah because everything the Messiah will do has been done. And that's what Peter is saying. He's it. He's Lord. He's Messiah. So those Jewish people who were around and hearing this message, they were cut to the heart. They were distressed. Turmoil. I mean, if it's true that this one, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, and the one that David promised, and in all he's done, and he's exalted on high, and he is the Christ, we killed him. We murdered him. Is there any hope for us? What shall we do? That's the question that they asked. And Peter very quickly pointed out to them a couple of things. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Repent and be baptized creates a theological anomaly. And some people and denominations have picked this up and said, oh, you have to repent and be baptized so that your sins are forgiven. And yet, throughout the New Testament, the Gospels as well as the letters, what's very clear is that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. It is Jesus Christ plus nothing. You have the example of the thief on the cross. He was not baptized. And yet we're very sure because of Jesus' words, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized. So there's a number of ways that you could deal with this, but I think the one that works is this. Repent is in the plural. So he's saying, y'all repent for the forgiveness of all your sins. Those are the two plurals. But the word baptized is singular. And so I've put this in parentheses because it seems to me that it's a parenthetical comment. It's just a parenthesis. So Peter replied, they said, what should we do? We're in deep trouble. He said, repent. And then, and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This would have created a turmoil in those Jewish people because they had been trained all their lives that the only people that need to be baptized are those Gentile dogs, those non-Jewish dogs. They need to be baptized so that they get rid of their defilement and so that they can now come into this Judaism that we know. So for a Jew to be told, you got to be baptized, I mean, that cuts across the grain of everything they knew. And yet that's what he told them. Repent of your sins, all of you, and every single one of you, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit just like we have here. With many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Notice that the ones who were saved in the verse before this are all who God would call his calling. And those who were baptized were the ones who accepted the message. And again, you see it, the divine and sovereign plan and call and the personal response and the freedom thereof. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Some of you here, maybe for the first time, have begun to see this morning, whoa, if I'm to get right with God, something's got to happen. If he really is Lord of all, if he really is who you just said he is, if that's what that means, then I do have to repent. And I would invite you to do that. In this situation, the repentance was a change of mind and heart towards Christ. Those people that were around them, they knew the miracles, they knew what was going on, but they didn't believe. And what Peter's saying is, you got to change your mind on that. He is Lord and Messiah, and you repent to him. That's what your repentance would look like. You would say to Jesus, forgive me. And then for some of us here, we've been Christians for a long time. And we think, well, we've already done this. I know, but you have people on your prayer cards. You've got people you're praying for. And at some time, they're going to come to the understanding of what this means. And they're going to ask you, what should we do? And you're going to know exactly what to tell them. Repent and be baptized. So for those of you this morning who maybe for the first time would be doing that, we invite you to repent. And for those of you who have, but have yet to be baptized, I want to invite you to do that. In the New Testament, there wasn't much time between faith and baptism. That's because baptism is more of an initiation than a graduation. In the church now, the modern church, people will make a commitment of faith, grow in their knowledge of Jesus over some period of time, and then take that step of baptism. And that's not altogether bad. Except when that step of baptism gets strung out to weeks and months and years. And I've watched all of that happen. So if you have repented, given your life to Christ Jesus, but have yet to be baptized, this is your time. We're going to be doing a class on March 17th. I'd like you to mark that in your calendar. I don't remember what we decided, whether we're going to do one after each service or we're just going to do one after the second service or what we're going to do. But we're going to do something on March 17th. Set it aside in your calendar. The baptism is going to be April 21st, Easter Sunday. Because there is a wonderful metaphor about dying with Christ, being buried with him, and raising to new life as you're baptized. And we're going to do it right here. There's a baptismal tank right there. We're going to fill it with water. And for all of you who are saying, it's my time to be baptized, this is your day. And what I'd like you to do, if either you've repented today for that first time, or it's your time to be baptized, and if you have repented, I'm telling you, it's your time. I'd like you to fill out that blue card in the next few minutes. Just tell us what your decision is. And we'll make sure we communicate about that class, and we'll make sure you know about it. We'll make sure you know what it is to be baptized and what it looks like, right, and how we go about doing it. And we want you to let us know, fill out that card, put it at the welcome table, so that you can repent and be baptized and know the forgiveness of sin and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Peter, on that day so long ago, told those who were asking the question, what shall we do to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who are all of a sudden coming to the understanding of what it means for Jesus to be Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ, he would say the same thing today. If you're coming under that conviction and you ask the question, what should we do? The answer is the same and as clear now as it was then. Repent and be baptized. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would do his work of conviction here to bring people to repentance, that they might put their faith in the crucified, risen, exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they might declare that faith by being baptized. I pray that you'll do that for anyone here who's in need of repentance. And for those who have repented, whether it's in the last 10 seconds, 10 months, 10 years, if they have yet to be baptized, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will bring a conviction to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and to know the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would take that step. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for making clear who he is and what we should do. Thank you in his name. Amen. So again, blue cards, if you fill those out, please drop them at the welcome table. We'll communicate back to you. There were several people here this morning as I walked through, and you just needed prayer. Some of you for healing, some of you for what? Just other things, right? And I would just invite you to come down. Me and one or two of the other elders will meet you here. We would love to pray for you. Some of your situations were pretty serious. And so we would invite you to come. For everyone else, great to see you this morning. Wonderful to be back. God bless you. You have a wonderful week.